Hey, just put your hand up if God's done something in your life so far over this week. Wow, that's just awesome. What a great weekend. And you know, I really sense it's because we're all in it together. And I really sense it's because of all what goes before, all the prayer that goes before. And you know, I often say to people, when we get to heaven, God will say, oh, well, we'll say to God, you know, oh, look, this is what we did. And God's going to go, you're an idiot. It had nothing to do with you. It was because this person here prayed. Right. It was because people 60 years ago, right. 60 plus years ago, did something in this place that started a church that, you know, it's that people 50 years ago were praying for revival in Tauranga and about this. It'll be that when they built the building, and I think it's a good nearly 40 years ago, and they stepped in this place and they started praying, and that we've just built on top of that, and I'm definitely sure we'll get to heaven, and a whole lot of us will be going up to people that we didn't really know too well and going, well, thank you that you prayed for me, because I am here because you prayed for me. And you know, I think we're going to be a little bit mucked up. You know, we're going to think, oh, I did this, and God's going to say, well, actually, it wasn't you. It was because this person over here just kept inputting into your life and praying into your life. So we're in it together. Okay, we're all in this together. I could sing the song, but I don't think I will. Okay, what I'm going to do and what Ellen and I are both going to do, we're going to probably talk for 10, 20 minutes, and then we've got a couple of different people we've got that we're going to just get up and ask them about their faith journey, some of the testimonies you already know, and we want them to just talk about it, because I think sometimes we don't celebrate how many good things God's doing. Yeah. In the church and through the church. So the title of my little message here is, if you can't find the key, pick the lock. Okay? If you can't find the key, pick the lock. Okay? So two little things. When I was in America about 2 or 3 weeks ago, maybe it's even longer than that, I had a rental car, and the place where I was staying, I'd gone in the motel and I'd stayed the night, and I'd come out, I packed up all my stuff, and the pastor had sent me a sort of map to say, this is where you drive to our church. So I've got a rental car, and so I'd already driven there to everywhere, and it was really cool. In fact, I loved driving in America. Man, it's so cool. And you know, I'd always thought that I'd have real trouble going on the wrong side of the road. Piece of cake. I only went down the wrong road once, wrong way. And that was when there was no other cars there. That's when. And then suddenly I saw this car coming. Oh, we better know you here. So I'd driven there. And so I came out to get in my car. And I'm going to go preach for this guy. So it's a Sunday morning. And and I go to my car, and I press the button, and the car won't unlock. It's not working. I go, man, I'm pressing the button and nothing happening. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. I'm sort of going, oh, well, maybe the battery's gone flat in the remote, you know, rental car, they just haven't kept it up. And so I thought, oh, well, it's got a key here, so I'll try and put the key in the door. And it didn't even fit in, and I thought, man, somebody's butchered the, you know, someone's had a go, and I'm going, oh, this is a pain. I can't even get in this car here. And so I go back in, and I say to the guy, could I just ring the rental company? Because I thought maybe they'd got it wrong and they felt the car was stolen and they'd immobilized it. I don't know if they can do that, but I thought maybe that's why I couldn't get it. And so I'm starting to panic. Because I've got to go to this church, and I'm going to meet this pastor that I've never ever met before, and I'm thinking, arriving late, it's just not a good start. And so in the end, I rang him. I said, look, I can't get my rental car to go. I've tried ringing, and here's another weird thing in America. I went through, pressed the button 5 times, and I still couldn't get a person on the end of the phone. You know how you just want to talk to a person, because... And so I couldn't get there, and so I rang the pastor. I said, look, can you just come and pick up? Yeah, fine, that's cool. And I'll sort it out after church. you know. So great, we'll do that. So I went to church and that, and so I had got him to have a go, and he'd had a go, and he couldn't get it to go, and so I'm thinking, man, you know, what's the devil doing here? You know, that's your thought of it. So I do church, and I'm just sitting there after the service, and the guy says to another guy, "Oh, can you help him? He's got this Ford." He's got this Toyota car that he can't unlock. And he's got the key there. And I said, no, it's a Nissan. They gave me a Nissan rental. And I suddenly dawned on it. This is my car key from at home. So... so I know, it's embarrassing, because, and so I'll go find my bags, and I'll find the right key. If you don't have the right key, you can't unlock the car. If you don't have the right combination, you can't get where you need to go. And another little story about locks, because this is about picking the lock. You all know those bike locks that you twist. You have, I think, three numbers. You twist it, and they're either, you know, 9, 8, 6, and you sort of twist them, and then you pull them to get them unlocked. Everybody, just nod your head so I know. Yeah. So we had one of these locks, and we couldn't. I was giving it to Andre so he could lock up his bike, and I'd forgotten the number, and I said to him, "Look." I don't know the number, but if you sit down and start at 000, you know, then after 1,000, if you do 0000 pull 01, you know, and you'll find it. I said, it won't take you long, you know, just... Do you know how long it took him before he came back with it open? 10 minutes. You were thinking it was going to take hours. He just went through systematically, and suddenly he was able to unlock the door. What I want to talk about is I feel in our lives we have all these doors that are locked. We're wanting a breakthrough. We're wanting to get into something. And the door's locked. And a lot of times we look at the door and we just think there's one lock. But sometimes there's 5 or 6 locks. Sometimes there's a whole lot of locks. And sometimes the key to this door is in the cupboard over here. So I've got to unlock this door. And so let's just turn to 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5. There's a story here about a guy named Naaman. And just to shorten up the time for you, Naaman is an Aramean, okay? He's in a foreign land, and the Arameans had done some raiding, and they'd raided some Jewish houses, and some Jewish places, and they'd got this young maid servant that had become the maid to Naaman's wife. And Naaman, who the Bible says that the Lord had given him lots of victories for Aram, which is, okay, so he's a commander that had a whole lot of victories, but he had leprosy. And with that leprosy, you know, he wasn't able to go with anyone anywhere. He was a great commander, but he was separate from people. And the little girl, just, you know, those little comments, just in passing, that sometimes you think are insignificant. This little girl goes, you know, if only Naaman would go see the prophet in Israel, he could get rid of that leprosy. That he would get healed of that leprosy. And so that filtered up to the wife, who filtered up to Naaman. And Naaman went to the king and said, "Look, I've heard that there's a prophet in Israel that could heal me." And because the king loved the guy, thought he was awesome, said, "Look, let's go." And they gave him a whole lot of stuff to take. And you go see the king in Israel and get healed. So let's pick it up in 2 Kings 5:9. It says, "So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house." But Elisha's... Oh, okay, so just again. So he'd gone to the king, and the king had gone, What are these guys trying to start war with us? Because there's no way we can heal you of leprosy. But Elisha had heard, and so he said, "Hey, just send them to me." So Naaman's coming to him. So again, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the doors of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message: "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you'll be healed of leprosy." But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I don't know how that looks, but anyway, stalked. It's a funny word, stalked. Stalked away. "I thought he would certainly come out to meet me," he said. "I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus and Abana and Farfar better than any rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed?" So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have gone and done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says something simple. So go wash and be cured." So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times. Would have been a fascinating thing to have watched, you know, you're counting. One, you have to have one. Who knows how deep the water was? It might have been really shallow, and so he had to actually lie down and get under it. Who knows? Dipped down 7 times, and as the man of God had instructed him, his skin became healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Let me just pray. Father, I pray this morning that, Lord, you would speak to us. Lord, I pray today you'd give people combinations. Lord, that you'd speak to them about what you want them to do. Father, I pray that you'd speak into their heart, into their mind. Lord, about what to do next. What step? What's the next key, Father, for them? And Lord, I pray that we would see in our lives things unlocked around us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've talked a lot about the spiritual and the natural are weaved together. You know, we try and sort of separate them a little bit, but spiritual and natural are all weaved together. And throughout the Bible, a lot of what you needed to be done naturally what you did naturally released the supernatural. I think I've talked a couple of weeks ago and said, you know, with Moses standing at the Red Sea, you know, with 3 million people and the oceans in front of them. Number one, I always say there was nobody sitting there going, "I know what's going to happen. You watch. The water's going to open. We're all going to walk through." They would have all been there going, "We're in trouble." 3 million people.
Right.
And yet, all God said to Moses to do was to raise his staff.
Right.
If he didn't raise his staff, it wouldn't have opened.
Right.
If he hadn't done that. Now, fortunately for Moses, he'd used that staff right through. So he probably didn't see who raised this up. There is always something that you've got to do in the natural to unlock something in the spiritual. They're interacting all the time. And look, the Bible's just full of the supernatural happening and overcoming the natural. And it's the zone that we are called to live in. We're called to live in the state that the supernatural coming into our lives is just natural. It just happens all the time. It's expected. Yeah. You know, seeing a miracle is just, it's supposed to be part of what's our life. All of us. It's not just supposed to be standing up here or the ministers. It's all of us should be in that stage. So how do you engage the supernatural? One of the things that I feel we get stuck in is that we like methods. We like systems. And one of the things that I feel, and I think Pastor Fult sort of alluded to it this morning, a lot of times Jesus didn't do things the same way every time.
Right.
All throughout all his miracles, he did differently. And what his main key was that he went to God and said, "God, what do you want me to do here?
Right.
Father, what do you want to do here?" So sometimes he prayed, sometimes he did mud, sometimes he told it. It was whatever God felt he needed to do for that season. And And often the miracle is also in a time period. You can't, like Pastor Phil said this morning, you know, the opportunity is there for a moment. We have a, we got a banking system with the BNZ. And our church banking has a BNZ. And to get into the church banking, I'm just telling you a secret here. If you get into church banking, you've got to put in the code. Then you've got to put in your name. And then you've got to put in your personal password. I'm not going to tell you what that is. But you put in your personal password and it enters into you. But the next thing you have to do is you have to go get what they call a little electronic key. Okay, it's this little electronic key. And you put your little password in there and it blinks up a number, six-digit number. And you take that six-digit number and you plug it in and you're in. If I use that six-digit number, 20 minutes later, it does not work. I have to keep going back to this little key and going, okay, what's the latest number? It changes all the time. And I think some of the things that we're going for breakthroughs in God, God gives us something that we need to do and we get the breakthrough. But sometimes the lock is on a time thing and it just clicks shut again. So we've got to work out the combination. And I've just got a few things, and if you've read your Bible, you'll know that there are all sorts of combinations. Right. The combination for Naaman was that he had to dip seven times. Seven times. The combination for Jericho was that they had to walk around it seven times, or for 7 days, and then on the seventh day. There is a combination to unlocking the thing in your life. And one of the things that happens is that we try once, and we go, oh, it didn't work. It's not very good. And maybe out of the three numbers, we've got one number wrong. And we've got to go back to God and say, God, what do you want me to do here? Because sometimes the unlocking of something in your life is a process of time. You know, and I've got a whole lot of things in here. You know, sickness in your body is something that's locked up. You've got to find the way for healing. Now you may have to do something like maybe forgiveness is linked here. So I mean to go over here, make sure I'm right, ask for God for forgiveness, or maybe forgive someone or something like that. And now that unlocks one of the locks. Oh no, there's another lock here. I'm not well. Oh God, I need a word. I need your word because your word is powerful. What's your word for this situation? Now a lot of us go back to our same scripture all the time, and that's good. But maybe there's another word. Maybe there's another word. So while you're reading over your Bible every day, you're looking for God. What's that next Rhema word for right now to unlock this? And you get that word. And maybe you get, I know Eleanor for a period had Joshua 1:1-9 was something that she read over her life every day for a month. It was part of the combination to unlock something in her life. When we got in financial trouble, We got a whole lot of verses, about 50 verses, all about finances that we'd speak out over ourselves. We've got to find the combination for your breakthrough.
Yeah.
And if it doesn't work, go back and try something else.
Yeah.
Don't give up.
Right.
And look, I think we're all thinking with Andre's lock that was going to take hours.
Right.
That's what we think. But I think if we just keep coming back, it'll actually happen quicker than we think. You know, sometimes we're this door's staying locked because God told us to do something over here, and we've not been obedient to it. And it may be something totally separate from that. But you need to be obedient to what God said. And you know, it can affect the whole of our life. It could be you find that I just don't know why, but I don't have blessing on my life. And maybe it goes back to something that God told you to do, to give to somebody. Maybe even a name, whatever it was that suddenly when I'm talking, you go, oh, that's it. The Holy Spirit will drop it in. He doesn't hide it from you, but you go to him and you go, God, what is it? And he's saying, okay, go back and do it. There is keys. They're all through the Bible. Worship is a key. You know, you think about Paul and Silas in prison. Their key was that they started worshiping. And some of us, our key for depression is that we start worshiping and praising and putting on some music. And we've got to find the key. And too often we're just, I was going to say lazy. Too often we go, oh, I just can't be bothered. Or too often we go, look, I've tried it 120 times. Well, maybe it's going to open at 121. There's 1,000 numbers there, you know. You just got to keep going until you click it. And maybe you've got the two and you need the third. Maybe the prayer's happening, yep. Maybe there's a time to it. The Bible's full of things where there's times. 3 days, 7 days, 21 days before Daniel came. It's just full of these times. Then you've got to go, God, what is it? It might be that you need to do communion. It might be that you need to call the elders. That's my next step. I feel I need to do that. I don't think we do it enough, which is call a leader. Yeah. Say, can you come and pray for me? Yeah. Can you? Maybe that's the key, but we've got to keep going. God, what's the key? Yeah, right. And look, it's unique. You know, sometimes we give people advice and we go, oh, well, this is what worked for me. And that's good, but that may not work for that person. Because God may be requiring something else of them. And this is the thing I love about God is that it's unique. Right. Yeah. He's unique for what you want to unlock. It involves other people, right. but it's unique. You think of your salvation journey. If I went down here and went right across everybody about their salvation journey, I can guarantee that they would all be unique. There would be some similarities in there, but some will say this person did this and that. It's a unique road that we're on. And there will also be other people that were important in those stages. It's the same when I was getting a breakthrough. And you getting a breakthrough, there's, okay, what do I do next? What God, what are you speaking about? And usually I feel God only has about a couple of things each time that he's working on us and speaking to us about. Because we couldn't handle it if he had 20. Yeah. We've probably got 1,000 that we've got to work on, but he just picks out one or two. Sometimes he uses your wife to help to help pick out those things, doesn't he? Yeah. Or your friend says something. And so this morning, I've got two testimonies that I'm going to get out to come and just talk about their breakthrough. And one of them is Dave and Heaven Mayer. So why don't we give Dave and Heaven... Now, I've hardly told them what they're doing. They just know that they're coming up here, but I like it that the spur of the moment. And I know Dave never has any problem talking. And Heather, I just hope you can get a word in edgeway. That's all that I... You're right there. So, if you don't know, Dave and Heather run the Hope Project, Shining Lights Trust. It's been a big financial challenge. Do you want to just talk about a testimony about God's provision? Maybe the whole one of this last one, and why you now see it as a key to the next thing.
Yeah.
You need the microphone.
Yeah.
Is it on?
Yep. Just thinking what to say. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Good.
Yeah. So, I think we've embarked on it because we considered. I felt indignant that the gospel wasn't being communicated nationally. That just didn't seem right to me when there's 3,500 churches. We spend hundreds of millions of dollars per year as churches on all sorts of things, and we were incapable of getting ourselves together to represent publicly. So that's why the Hope Project exists. This last one, it was a $600,000 effort, and we ended up running $130,000 short, and your immediate question is, what's going on? And in all of these things, the Lord always has a purpose that's greater than we can think. And no one on our team felt that we were out of God's will, in short. So you look at it and just think, oh, well, God's got a plan, and you keep going. So the board has to look at it and say, on what basis would we do Hope Project 2020 at Easter if we have no underwriting and you need some buffer there to go on that kind of a risk with fundraising? And so we looked at ways to reduce the cost, and worked out if we shortened the booklet and made the delivery volunteer-based in the 70 largest cities and towns, we'd save around about 80 to 100,000. So we started getting those balls rolling. I had some online meetings with our Hope Project regional reps, and we put a plan in place. And once we had the plan in place, it's about 3 months later now, $200,000 donation, you know, comes in.
It's
you know,
awesome. And,
yeah, and so again, it's just a case of the Lord's perfect provision. But at the same time, I think God orchestrated that. God played that to shift our thinking. We attempted volunteer-based delivery back 2012 was when we first took that to pastors' groups. I only took it to two pastors' groups out of about 75 I met with that year because they erupted being quite upset. How dare you come in here and tell us what to do? We've already got lots of things on. You're expecting us to do this, this, and this. And okay, sorry, we'll find another way. So we've met with 45 pastors' groups this year and haven't had a single one state a negative
word.
That's
awesome.
You know, so just there's a progression, you know, within our nation. And I think that sometimes I look at it and we agree that we're tools in God's hands, that God is using us for a purpose that's bigger than the booklets. It's actually going to necessitate in the delivery that churches work together. I think God has a plan in that. And we're aware of many places that will be very easy, and we're quickly aware of some places where that will be a big challenge. Yeah.
Heather, Dave runs off. Well, maybe he doesn't run off. Hopefully he doesn't run off and does all sorts of things. How does that make you feel? What have you had to, how have you gone through, how felt as you've gone through it all in bits and pieces?
Okay, so Dave and I are wired very differently. I am mercifully not administrative at all and do not enjoy public speaking. So I am a very happy sender today. I've always been quite independent, and so when Dave needs to go by himself, that's actually a non-issue for me, and the boys and I are on our own adventure. I think the balance has been prayerfully and trying to be wise as a spouse and speak inappropriately, like, a bit much, or we negotiate travel time each year. So it is a joint decision, how much Dave travels, where he goes, how long, blah, blah, blah. So it's not a big control issue, it's just about let's be wise. We're all fallible and we all run out of steam, and that constant juggle people talk about between your work with your workers at the supermarket, at the grocers, or on the road talking to people in churches, it's still work, and the balance between that and home life. So that has led, when Dave had like 16 weeks, we had lined up a couple of times in a year. It's just too long to be apart as a family with kids. I think the first time we hit the road as a family, our baby was 3 months old.
Just tell them what hit the road means.
Okay, so the travel season... best meeting with people and talking about things is to talk face-to-face, right? So Dave does a lot of coffee with a lot of people.
Man after my own heart, yeah.
So it meant a term out of school for the kids who were at school. We borrowed, someone lent us a caravan and a rig to pull it, and we travelled. The first time it was mainly the South Island as a family, and 3 years later we did the whole of New Zealand as a family. It means meetings during the day, so and at night. So we get up, we move the truck to the new town we're going to. Dave goes and sits in the truck and does the admin work for the day. We give him some food through the window of the truck occasionally while I'm homeschooling the kids, and at that stage changing nappies and doing stuff. It's winter and it's down the South Island, and yes, we did get snowed in. And the next time the kids said they would go on the trip, but they'd like to be snowed in again, please.
Okay.
So I said that was their item for prayer. Yeah. And we didn't get snowed in, but there was a snowstorm on the way back, which they got to ski in. So your kids can pray.
Tell us what you would say is some of the keys. Like, I've been talking about keys. For you, what have been some of the keys that you think have unlocked things?
Yeah, I think to know that we can't do it from before when we start.
Right.
Is the ultimate key. And I had a pastor I was under at one point said, we need to have nothing to hide, nothing to lose, nothing to fear.
Right.
You know, and so this whole idea of being surrendered. So can we mobilise United Churches to deliver booklets to homes in 70 cities and towns this coming year when you put Auckland into that mix where key leaders won't even meet for coffee? No, there's no way that we can achieve that, right? So the thing to our team at the moment is we know we can't do that. It has to be a God thing.
Right.
And so that way there's never any loss of sleep. I think that surrender is also to reconcile with your worst-case scenario, and this might sound very pragmatic rather than faith-based, but if you look at it and just work out what's the worst-case scenario, what's the worst that could happen, can you live with that? Can you live with the loss of face, the loss of pride, the loss of finance, or loss of house, or whatever else it is? And if you really believe that what you're investing into is worth that risk, again, you've got nothing to fear. And so you go forward, and I think it's often very much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We believe that God will save us, but even if he does not, you know, we, you know, and so it's Yeah, so you'd sort of think it would be, you know, just faith, absolutely, this is going to happen. I have an assurance in my heart, we're going to get the booklets to all the homes in New Zealand. I'm battling with it because I have to sign the dotted line on how many we print. And if we don't, I know what tens of thousands or a couple of hundred thousand spare booklets looks like, and I need more friends with garages, you know, in these scenarios. This is problematic, you know. So it takes faith still, but... Yeah, so you follow that gut instinct. You have to be bold in decision-making.
Yeah.
I think decision-making is a really big part of life, let alone leadership. And you come to Crossroads. We're purchasing another UK caravan right now. We can't travel next year without one. I'm not willing to purchase a caravan in New Zealand and to lose money. Our incomes don't warrant that. So I will import one. I'll embrace the hassle. We'll sell it for a $5,000 profit after we've used it.
Wow.
But it's a decision, and it's an investment of... It's a $26,000 investment.
Very good.
You know, you put that on the mortgage. It'll come back later. That makes sense. But again, it's a decision and it's a hassle. We've got to have the boldness to make the decisions.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah. Heather, any keys? Keys for sitting there when Dave comes home and says, we're 150 short... We've got to put it on the mortgage. How did you feel with that?
I felt nothing at all, actually.
That's awesome.
They're not Dave's decisions, and there's been other stuff through our life, like you've all got, you know. God's sovereign or he's not.
Yeah.
So
come on.
It's not our fault if it didn't work out. We were being obedient, so are we still being obedient? Are we out of line? So you check that.
Awesome.
And if you're not, then, well, okay. And life continues. So can you set the table, please?
Come on. Thank you.
That's awesome. All right, take those in.
Come on, give him a hand. Okay, Victor and Ruth. Ruth's so excited. She's really happy that she's going to be able to say something, because Victor seems to say stuff all the time, and she really wants to... Okay, so for people here that don't know your testimony, why don't you just give us a 5-minute... Are you both going to do it?
She'll give me a chance.
You've got your notes. Oh, there we go. Yeah, come on.
So just quickly for me, I suppose it all started during the finance series back in May, where I was asked to speak, and I spoke obviously just on stewardship and a whole lot of stuff. And right at the end, I felt prompted by God to pray, to get back up and just pray for people who believe in God for a house. And so I went to Pastor Eleanor and started saying something, and as trusting as our pastors are, they said, don't tell me, just do it. And so they allowed me to do that. And I said, I want to pray for people who believe in God for a house. We want you to come forward. Me and my wife are going to be down there. And we honestly would have felt there'd be us and two or three other couples. It was probably one of the biggest altar calls we've ever seen in the church. More than half the church were forward. What was amazing then, 2 days later, a couple called me and said, we want to have coffee with you. And they said, God has told us and prompted us to lend you money for a deposit for a house. They weren't at church that Sunday. The next thing, we started a process. They said, call an agent. We started a process, and there was a chance we could get a house, but with a very small deposit. We had closed the business about 3 or 4 years before and lost our house, sold our house, and we were going to try and do it again, but with a real small deposit. Men's conference, Pastor Luca Robinson says, want to pray for someone who's trying to buy a house. We were trying to do that, came forward. He said, I'm going to pray for you. Then he said, no, I'm not going to pray for you. I feel like God's telling me you haven't got a deposit. We've got a problem with that. And basically he challenged the 85 men that they need to help me get a deposit. And then the story started coming of how God had been speaking to different people about it. And anyway, in 2 or 3 weeks, we got over $32,000 put into our account.
Yeah,
just an absolute miracle. And so all of a sudden, from scraping together a 5% deposit, we had a full 10% deposit and above.
Wow.
And from having no house to 2 months later, bought a house. They haven't started building it yet, but that's still exciting. And cool. That's the story.
You've got some notes here. Do you want to tell us your part to the story?
I've always told Victor that if I ever pluck up the courage to get on stage, he's often told you a few of my little secrets, so I thought I'd let you in on his.
Come on.
So just so that you all know, Victor pops his lips when he goes to sleep. So I've got one back on him.
Okay.
But It's been a real humbling experience, this whole house story. I thought we had already a really blessed life, you know. We love our rental home, our landlord is fantastic. We're blessed with our kids, we're blessed with the church, we love our jobs. And then all of this, it's just been an absolute incredible story. The hope that I've seen it give to other people wanting to get into their own homes, and not even where homes are involved. I was telling a woman the one day, and I was all excited, and she was just looking back at me, and the tears were streaming down her face, and I thought, oh, you know. And she said, oh, you know, she's just had a black cloud over her head for about 2 years, and she's just been crying out, where are you, God, where are you? And this has just given her such a hope to know that God is actually there in every situation. So, yeah. Let's see what else I've
got here. Anything else on your notes that you want to do?
Yeah. It's for me, as you know, I'm not the big talker in the house. but it's, you know, you have your hair done, or you just in the shops, and you just... oh, we've bought a house, and you just start talking and telling them, and the people are just like, wow, I've got goosebumps. And, you know, whether they believe or not, it's a story that they can, you know, take away, and it'll be in their minds. So, yeah.
That's so awesome.
Yes.
So I'm talking about keys. Victor, what are some of the keys for getting there?
For me, I'll be real honest, we weren't even praying for a house. But it was a confession. I think anyone that I spoke to for the last year, I said, I believe God's going to give us a house. I believe we're going to get a house. And so it was a confession.
Yeah.
And then for me, probably one of the biggest keys is how many people have heard from God. From the person who came and from me being prompted to pray for people who wanted a house, to the person who said, we want to lend you money, to Pastor Luke Robertson, to other people then who said, oh, my wife had a dream 2 weeks ago. And said, we were given to Victor and Ruth. And they said, the husband said, they weren't even looking for a house. And so all these people along the way who've heard, and then to people giving the exact amount for us to get to the 10%. Like God's told us to give 5,000 on the dot, and it happens. And yeah, it's just for people, all the people that have been obedient in the process has been, for me, it's quite a major key. Yeah.
Cool.
I think for me, the key there is that I knew in my heart that it would be a miracle. It had to be a miracle because we couldn't do it ourselves. I often said, one day when we'll get a miracle house, it'll be a miracle. I was sort of expecting like an anonymous check in the post, you know, or just to Ruth from God, here's your house. And, you know, God's got a real sense of humor. When Victor came home and said that these people wanted to lend us some money, I said, oh, no. Couldn't go to church on Sunday and know that I owe them money, and I just, you know, and I mean, we may as well print off our balance sheets and hand them out, because it's just, you know, it's all out there, and yeah, that's okay. Yeah.
Talk about walking on it, because I think that for me was one of your keys.
Yeah, so they'd said, oh, look, we said we want to live, and they went, oh, it's going to be difficult what you want to spend, but they said, there's this one little section, and we went and looked, and honestly, we walked on right away, and we just knew this is... You know, this is where we want to be. And I'm not going to say we prayed. We took a photo. So Ruth jumped up there and said, this is where we want to live. And we would drive up there every day. And I mean, it wasn't even ours yet. But it was just a case of just walking where you believe God's going to take you. Yeah.
That's fantastic. Come on, give him a hand. What's your key? What's the key for what you're believing God for? And, you know, look, some keys can take us years to find. And some just happen just like that. What's the key? Why don't you just close your eyes for a moment? Father, I thank you for your presence here. Lord, I just pray you speak to people. Speak to their hearts. Speak to their minds. Some right now, God's giving you a scripture. I think in every breakthrough, the word is a key. If you don't have a word, you need to go get a word. God speak to you about a word. A prayer is definitely a key. And then there's a whole lot of others along the way. forgiveness will be a big key at times, and sometimes it's to do with somebody else. So what's your next step? Don't worry about the 20 steps ahead. Just what's the next step? God, what are you saying to me now? Thank you, Jesus. At the end of this session, we're going to open the altar call. And maybe you're stuck. Even as Pastor Phil was talking about stuck, we're going to have an opportunity just for people to come and just have someone come and pray for you. Maybe it's a prophetic word that you need. God gives you a prophetic word. God's for you. God's gonna give you the key to unlock multiple things in your life. Yeah. Father, I pray for fresh faith in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for these great testimonies. We thank you for Dave and Heather and all that they do, Lord. And we just pray a real blessing. And Father, we pray that finance would just flow right in, Father. We thank you for Victor and Ruth, Father. And Lord, we thank you that house is going to be a house of salvation for many people. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand up for a minute? Do a twirl. Stand up, do a twirl. You right, sweetie? Okay. Oh, I'll do it. Okay, you may be seated. I'm just going to get you up again in a moment, but you may be seated for a moment. I'd like to introduce my... Ricardo and Petrina are going to do it, but, you know... it's a good thing for me to introduce my wife. Oh, I might get emotional if I do that. I can feel that. I just love Eleanor. You know, she carries so much weight in the spirit. And it is, you know, there's so much that happens that you might not see, but that she prays for and she speaks into being. And, you know, her heart for people... you know, look, she's concerned about some of you, so she's praying for you. That's what she does. But she also has a huge authority in God. She hears from God. You know, some of the things that we're praying for, you know, I'm going, wow, that's, I don't know how that's going to happen. Oh, that's that. But she hears from God, and I know from the history of things and the amount of things that confirm different things that she hears from God. It's phenomenal. So I want you to give her a huge town of welcome. Pastor Eleanor! Yay!
Yes, yes. It was on, but now it's on. Isn't it nice when Alan cries when we got married? I walked down the aisle, he cried, and I thought it was so nice. And then I thought maybe he was saying, oh, God, what have I done? Okay, I'm going to call some people up, and we're going to hear about the miracles that God has done in their lives. So I want you to give a huge hand for Andy and Charlotte Bartram. Come on up here. Andy and Charlotte. Yeah. Andy, come on up. Here she comes. She's coming. That's it. Give the man a mic. Now have a seat, Andy. Andy and Charlotte are PE teachers at Bethlehem College. Come on up here, Charlotte. And we want to hear about what God has done in their lives in the last 6 or 7 years or 10 years.
Take your time.
11 years. Here's a mic behind you, Charlotte. There you go. You got a spare hand?
Go for it. Oh, I thought you were going to take the baby.
He's too scared.
I won't say, I'll stand. Yeah.
Okay, so I'm just going to ask, Andy, do you want to start telling us about your story and then Charlotte's going to fill in the gaps.
Yeah, I've got a whole lot of notes. I'm a note taker. I want to start by saying that I don't feel qualified to do this. And I mean that by... Right. I mean that in the sense of everything we're about to tell you is all God's doing. It's not our own, and that's why I feel like I'm not qualified to do this. Our situation. Do you want to Dave and I'll do it. Okay.
So our situation is around infertility, and so we spent 11 years trying to get pregnant. That's a lot of sex.
Wow.
Just got to get out there. I have to make it funny because otherwise I cry.
Wow.
He's smiling.
5.5 years. So we've got a son, Xavier. He's 5.5. So we did IVF and... We had a failed round. It was a government-funded round. We had a miscarriage, and we then had one that didn't develop a heartbeat. So we thought that was it. We can't have kids. But unbeknownst to me, we went and bought a house, you know, our dream home instead. So we did that, and then unbeknownst to me, I started to pray, and the church that we were in at that time were praying with all authority that we would have kids. And anyway, long story short, Alan's sermon about the keys, God gave me a key, and it sounds a little bit strange, but it was the key that God gave me, was I didn't want to do another IVF round this time, and I was like, God, I just, come on, come through. And we were coming into an IVF round, and I had this inkling in the back, the still small voice of God in the back of my head for 2 years, and it was just like, just drink more water. You know, I was like, are you kidding me? Like, you've got to do a bit more than that. So I just ignored it. And but then what I did is I've got a diary, and I actually wrote it down, and we were due to go for our next IVF round, and I wrote it down that, okay, God, I'm going to listen to your voice. Anyway, just before we started our IVF round, we got pregnant to a natural. So it was awesome.
I was away for 16 days on a rugby trip.
But I've got to talk fast because it's a bit of a journey. And then what happened in the pregnancy, Xavier came at 26 weeks. That's quite early. He was only 900 grams. So he spent 188 days in hospital, perforated his bowel and all sorts of stuff. So it's a bit of a journey. We had people, and I know some of you have visited us in hospital, and people are like, oh, it must be really hard for you. And I said, yeah, but no, because we're really thankful. So the next key was that that he was in front of me. I was like, it's a baby. I mean, he's in an incubator, but it's a baby, you know. So that was a real awesome blessing. So he's now 5.5. He's got no health problems. But one of the other keys was to declare and speak authority into your situations. And just one situation that I'll share before I'll let him share about our other child is at a year old, we had to reverse his surgery, and it all went wrong. And so he ended up with another ileostomy on top of his stoma, basically. And and I really felt God tell me that he was going to be healed that year. And I was like, no, you know what? We're going to take him back, and we're going to say, you know, we believe that you guys need to have another go. And so that's what we did. And the surgeon's name was Dr. Karma. So it was just crazy. And when he was born, it was Nurse Makepeace and Dr. Rainbow. So you know, we just had these insane moments, like they were laughable. But anyway, at the end of the day, it got reversed. And on the 29th of December, so that belief that I had about the power of right thinking, right believing, was that God was going to heal him. Basically, he was healed that year, and we went into the new year, and he was charging. So he's now 5 and a half, so you'll see him out there. So I'll pass over to the next story.
What she doesn't tell you in that authority is she literally commanded that, I think it was Boxing Day that year, at about 10 o'clock at night, he's screaming that surgery didn't go well. We're at dinner with her parents, and she goes, I'm just taking him. And she went in there, and the doctor that had performed the surgery went, he's just a sick baby. And then she went on holiday the next day, and Dr. Karma came in and went, no way, I'm doing this, and I'm fixing this. And she came back from holiday and went, why did you fix it? And he went, because I could. there are story after story after story with Zave. In NICU, there are 4 babies in one area. He was in there 3 months. There was only once that one of those babies weren't from a Christian family. One of them was from the Solomon Islands and a little village that I went to on a missions trip years before. So from that, it's blessing after blessing. With Ada, I was 14. Actually, I'm gonna go back a little bit further. I've written in my notes here, I've experienced in our 11-year journey sitting in these seats, listening to people tell you about their great story and sit there going, yeah, but that's you, not me. And the message that I want you to get out of this is God's with you the whole journey. It's you stopping and allowing God to do God. And that was probably my biggest thing is I was so used to doing. And there's a scripture in our event center that says, wait on the Lord. And it used to frustrate the heck out of me because I'm a doer. And once I learned to wait and be still, which is what was said this morning, be still. You know, and that was a big thing for me. So those of you sitting here, you know, with whatever that's going on, you know, God has walked that whole journey with you, whether you realize it or not. So Ada, I was 14. I was in Whangamata on the holidays playing PlayStation with my cousins. And I played a game and this name of a character came up. And I got this very clear message as a 14-year-old. When you have a daughter, her name is going to be Ada. I didn't know what Ada meant. Ada means happy. And I sort of parked that being a 14-year-old boy. And then got married and then found out through sex, apparently, how hard it was to have kids. You know? And here I am teaching sex ed to people and telling them that it's quite easy to have kids and you should, you know, wait for the right time and the right person and all that kind of stuff. And anyway, I got this really clear message that I was going to have a daughter and her name was Ada. And what I wanted to bring out of this is that, you know, God plants a seed. Even if it's a seed that you've got no idea right there when you're playing with a controller. And, you know, I thought that that was never, ever going to happen. And we were promised another round of IVF. It failed. Then we were given a phone call. Hey, look, by the way, because they all failed, we're going to give you another round to get to Hamilton. And just as we're going into Hamilton, oh, that one didn't work. Oh, this didn't take. This didn't happen. To get to the, you've got one chance left, we're going to give it a crack, let's go. And it's at that point where you just surrender everything, whether it's $100,000 or a belief in you being somewhere or a house, that you just surrender everything and dance on it. And literally just dance on it. And people couldn't, with Xavier, people couldn't figure out why we're so happy. You know, we had this baby who was stuck in a bubble that we couldn't touch, but he was there. So we'll stop there.
Well, that is so amazing. And you tell us Ada's full name.
Ada Rose Anahira. So Ada, happy, beautiful rose, powerful angel is her full name.
So we have two. So let's give God some praise for two amazing babies.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Sorry, one thing I did want to say is Eleanor and Angie and Joanne in the church, like the power of prayer, like you might think your prayer's just like this insignificant thing, but people prayed for these miracles and Phil and Mo and, you know, like you really invested and you're like, I really feel like to pray for you about that. And it might seem like a small deal, but actually it's a big deal and that's the product.
I will really quickly finish these notes. So these questions we've got, one was how did you pray? You've got to have faith first. You know, you've got to have a grounding to stand on. You've got to have a firm foundation. You've got to have relationship. You can't live off somebody else's relationship. And that's what we tell our students. You know, you've got to have your own relationship. Communicate with what Charlotte said. You know, we let people know. You know, we couldn't do this in isolation, which is what was spoken up here earlier today. You know, and then it said, how did you pray? I know my prayers changed from what I wanted to what God's will was. You know, I wanted to be married at 24, first kid at 25, not first kid at 34. You know, and then the last question was, how did God intervene? I don't think God ever intervened. I think God was there the whole time. You know, and it took us to stop. It took us to allow him to work. When we first moved to Tauranga, we weren't even aware of how many people he'd put in front of us that were in the same situation as us and couldn't have kids. And one to the point where even in a petri dish, their sperm and egg were attacking each other. You know, and, you know, at 24 years old or 23 years old, when we moved to the Bay and thought, you know, hey, look, we're going to do this and then this and then this and it's all going to be awesome. Right, to have people that had walked that journey in front of us or were walking that journey beside us and having the ability to fellowship and journey with them. And I have a guy that I coach rugby with who is also a HOD, a PE in another school. And he's walking through exactly the same journey now. The scripture, like I said, in the gym. And then the last one for me was I had a parent of a student who we're at his daughter's 21st and he had 10 kids, I think 10. And he said to me, you know what, Andy, he goes, having kids is a privilege. It's not a right. And he goes, but I want you to realize that, well, you have 5 classes a year of 30 kids. You're the parent of 150 kids every year. And it was at that point that I went, okay, maybe we're not meant to have kids. And that's when Charlotte went, okay, we're going to get this house. And then we find out the next week that we're pregnant. So just in closing, God's timing is God's timing. He is with you the entire journey, whether you realize it or not. And the importance of having fellowship like people like yourselves has been a real blessing to us. So thank you.
Thank you so much. That is really exciting. Thank you. And Sean, hold up baby Ada. Hold her up like Simba. Hold her up. That's it. Oh, isn't she beautiful? She's a miracle. She's an answer to prayer. Give them another hand. Yeah. Now, where is my friend Rachel Pedrotti? Come on up here, Rach. Give Rach a hand. Rachel was being Greg and Rachel. Because, now just give it a test run.
Hello.
You can sit in this one. I'm just going to put this one here. Because Greg is overseas, but Rachel was going to tell their story, and they had a healing miracle. So tell us what the situation was, Rach.
At the end of 2010, so we're nearly 10 years ago, Greg was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. He was given a less than 5% chance of lasting it 5 years. So that was pretty devastating. At the time, we lived in Auckland in Murray's Bay, and we went to the Inspire Albany Church, Don McDonnell's church. And as soon as we finished that meeting with the surgeon, we drove straight to the church, and this is a bit emotional. and Don and Julia prayed for us, which was the most phenomenal thing. Now, that's my notes. The most powerful thing that Don said was he placed his hand on both Greg and I and he said, peace and no fear. Now that we reclaimed that peace and no fear 100 times. Every night you go to bed and I could feel my neck pulsing with fear. I'm going to be a widow very soon. And it was just pretty horrible. But this, I would just claim it, Lord, peace, no fear, that pulsing would stop. And I could face another day. Anyway, long journey, chemo, which was pretty huge, radio every day for 6 weeks, and then a break to let the body recover from that, and then a massive surgery over 10 hours when I was at home. Our four children all came home for that day to be with me. Our son is in Australia, he came over. And we spent the day together with other people who came into the home just to support in prayer that day. I'll just go back to the beginning. The day that Greg was diagnosed, he got a scripture, you will live and not die, and speak the illustrious words of the Lord. Amen. Our daughter Renee and her husband Matt are pastors in Whangarei, and Matt's mum, Jackie Lansdowne, she rang Greg first thing the next morning. She said, Greg, I don't know what it is, but you've been on my heart all night. I've got a word for you, a scripture that has been on my heart all night for you. You will not die, but you will live and you will speak the illustrious words of the Lord. So that scripture we hung on to. That night, I didn't think I was that powerful, but I put my hand on Greg's chest because it's the esophagus just here. And I prayed like I've never prayed in my life before. And I prayed with such power that I've never felt powerful before. My hand was hot. Greg's chest was hot. And he said, something's happened in my chest. Anyway, so we'd have all this treatment. He has the surgery. And I want to share a glorious, wonderful thing that happened. He was in intensive care for some time initially, straight after the surgery. Apparently, I'm not medical, but when you have massive surgery like that, your blood pressure very often goes dangerously low. And I was with him there in the intensive care, and his blood pressure just went dangerously low, and they were worried. And in intensive care, they have a nurse standing at the end of your bed pretty much 24/7. And she was really worried. We prayed for Greg for his blood pressure to come up. This nurse, she looked at the beeping screen beside him and saw the blood pressure come up. And she was in tears, and she said to Greg and to us, how can I know a God like you know? And right there and then, that nurse became a Christian.
Wow.
My darling husband, who could barely talk and barely function, actually prayed her through the sinner's prayer at that moment. And he was, a day or two out of surgery at that point. Yeah, but the thing that we, they're useless now, I can't see them. when you ask about what we did, definitely standing on the word, we went through scriptures and pulled out all the promises. Greg wrote himself, and he's written it here, if anyone wants to have a copy, you're welcome. He had a list of promises and a list of declarations that every single day, at least once, he would pray those for several years. And he still does it, actually. But during that time, he was in hospital for 8 weeks. I spent pretty much all of that 8 weeks there with him. And even when he was on his own, he would place his own hand on his own head and declare these promises of God. And then when he was well, we were able to walk up and down between Murray's Bay and Mairangi Bay on that lovely little bit of walk there on the water. And with our iPhone at night, because you can light it up, we were actually out loud declaring psalms and scriptures, walking all of that way. Other people might have thought we were mad, but hey, we were in a fight for our literal life, or his life. And so it was the declaration of the scriptures. Yeah.
And when you see Greg, when he comes back from overseas, give him a big hug and tell him he is a walking miracle, because he is.
He definitely is, yeah.
That's an amazing story. Thanks so much, Rachel. Give her a hand for sharing that.
That's amazing. Thank you, darling. You're awesome.
And come on up here, B. Give B a hand. Go, B. B is a walking miracle. She's got her gin in her bag there. That's a joke. It's not really. So, Bee's got lots of miracles going on here, but she's going to tell you about one in particular, about a miraculous provision she had. So, go, Bee.
So firstly, I just wanted to say that last night when Pastor Phil was going through the steps of faith, I was thinking, actually, you've taken my story for today. And then God tapped me on the shoulder and said, no, actually, you're copying Pastor Phil. Not the other way around. So anyway, I grew up as a Christian until I was 10 years old. And then for the next 30 years, I was no longer living that life. And about 10 years ago, I just heard God say to me that he was calling his children back. So I started going to church and getting involved with my church. And the more I got involved with my church, the more my family moved away and stopped, you know, having a relationship with me. And it was sort of like this, you know, as more I got God inside of me, they just sort of were repelled almost by it. And so I spent like the next 10 years just on my own. I felt really lonely and without them. And then I just had this desire inside of me to have my family back with me. And so I decided that I was going to make this happen. I was going to actually, you know, really make this happen. And so I started to ask God and persistently pray to God that he would bring my family back to me. But I would also pray for them. And I'd say, you know, God, they had a seed in them as well. So just open their hearts again and come into their hearts and protect them and look after them. So, you know, nightly I would do that. I would, you know, kind of receive it inside of me and say, yeah, you know, this is really the thing. It's gonna happen. And I would speak it out and I would just speak loudly as if they were already my family back with me, that I could, you know, see myself with these people. And I was sitting at the table and they were with me. And so through this journey, I've been very unwell and I've gone to hospital many times and my family didn't come to visit me and I'd be in for 6 weeks at a time and they might call me once and it just really, really broke my heart. And at the same time, there's another part to the story. I run a charity, we feed people in the community and I have a small car and I've just been praying, you know, that God would give us a bigger car because we're getting more people that we're feeding, so I need a bigger car to put all the food in, and my little car is small, and it just started to have a few little things that weren't quite right with it anymore. So I had a year ago, same time, sort of started praying that I could get a car for the charity as well. And anyway, slowly, slowly, as I started praying, my family just started coming back and I went to hospital. My family started coming to see me in the hospital and they would phone me and, you know, say, how are you going? And so this, you know, my heart was just full and I was just thinking this was amazing. And anyway, it was my birthday last month and my family contacted me and said, you know, we just want to ring and say happy birthday. And by the way, we're giving you a car for your birthday.
Praise God.
And so I just wanted to also say, I read this Facebook that came through Facebook with Pastor Phil, and it said, faith hears a different language from a different world. Faith speaks that language. And that is so true.
So true. That is amazing. So as you prayed for them and forgave them, God started opening up heaven and even providing for your needs. And tell us about this new car.
Oh, so it's a bigger car. It's actually only, it's 5 years old, so it's not brand new, but it's absolutely everything I needed. And actually, even though it's 5 years old, it's like the top of the range of this car. I could never, ever have afforded. I raised my grandson by myself. I just couldn't have afforded to get another car. And I just thought, oh, you know, just keep praying and just have faith. And so I've ended up with this really great car.
Praise God. He is a provider. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, B. You're amazing.
What can I help you with?
This lady is a walking miracle, and she's got many other testimonies too, which we have heard about and we will continue hearing about, which is fantastic. Now, I just want you to stand up right now, please, et tu. And the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss, Romans 16:16. So find a cheek of the person next to you and give them a kiss. That's it. Thanks.
I'll get that one back to Jane.
Cameron
was a bit slow on the uptake.
Okay, you can be seated. Now, I'm just going to preach for only about 8 or 10 minutes. Tell the person next to you, that's a miracle. And then we're going to pray for some people for about another 8 or 10 minutes roundabout. Because God is speaking. He's releasing miracles. And he is releasing some rain from heaven. And we've been singing about songs about breakthrough and miracles and rain from heaven. And you know, what do you do when you're in a spiritually dry time? Like some of these people up here who needed a baby. They needed a healing. They needed a miracle. They needed a car. They needed a house. They needed stuff. They needed finance. How do we go about breaking the drought in your life, in your family, in your health, in your finances? How do we get rain from heaven? And we're going to look very briefly at a guy who supernaturally saw some miracle rain from heaven. If you want to turn to 1 Kings 18, 41 to 44, I'm going to read for a bit. And the background is Elijah had announced a national drought for 3 years at the prompting of the word of the Lord. So Elijah has now become public enemy number one, on the run from the king, King Ahab, who's a type of the enemy, who's a type of the devil. And the Lord hid Elijah supernaturally. And the Lord supernaturally fed Elijah during the resulting famine. So now Elijah's come out of hiding and he's challenged the king, plus about 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah, to a showdown between the Lord and Baal. And the Lord won, as he always does, by sending fire from heaven. They killed all the false prophets. They defeated Baal worship in the nation. And then we find ourselves in verse 41 of 1 Kings 18. After all of that's happened, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising up from the sea." So I love how Elijah declared what he heard in the spirit realm. There is the sound of a heavy rain. He didn't see any rain. There had been no rain for 3.5 years. It was a drought. It was a famine. But he heard something that God was showing him that had not happened yet. He heard the sound of rain in the spirit realm. He heard something prophetic before it came into being in the natural realm. He had ears to hear what the Spirit was saying to him. Now the Bible says Elijah wasn't super spiro man. In James 5:17, he said he was just a man just like us. He was just an ordinary guy who did extraordinary things by the power of God. But what he did do was prophesy it. He spoke it out. He spoke out a breakthrough before it happened. And he even went up to the enemy, to King Ahab, a type of the enemy, and got in his face and told him, "There is the sound of a mighty rain." We've got to get up in the devil's face and tell him what the Lord is about to do. Tell him what the Lord is telling us. The Lord is sending rain on this dry situation. And then the Lord did it. He ended the dry time in the nation with supernatural, powerful rain from heaven. And the rain that Elijah prophesied broke a 3.5-year drought, which had caused major famine and poverty. And he declared, when he said it, he said to the enemy, "There is the sound of a heavy rain." Not future tense, present tense, right now, there is the sound. Because it was already raining in the spirit realm. But Elijah then had to bring it from the spirit realm down into the natural realm. And he had to pray it. And he didn't say, "Oh, I hear the sound of a wee sprinkling of a shower." He said, "There is the sound of a mighty rain." Other translations, "an abundance of rain." And now as far as Elijah is concerned, the rain is already happening. It's not here yet, but it is happening. And after prophesying it, speaking it out in the enemy's face, Elijah wasn't passive. He did something. He got into a posture of prayer. So he spoke it out and then he prayed. And he agreed with God in prayer. And then in faith, he kept looking for it to happen. Now, when God shows us something in the spirit realm that is yet future, we tell the enemy and then we take it to God in prayer and we look with expectation. So he keeps sending his servant. He keeps sending that guy. But the guy keeps coming back and saying, nothing. There's nothing. How discouraging would that be to hear that word nothing, not just once, not just twice, but six times. But Elijah wouldn't take no for an answer. And he kept sending him, go again in faith, go again, have another look, go again. He knew that rain from heaven was coming. It's just a matter of time because he had already heard it in the spirit realm. You know, we need to spend time in the realm of the Holy Spirit so we can hear what God is showing us and so we can see what God is doing. This is a skill we all need to learn and we can all learn it. And then we pray his will into existence on planet earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're praying that unsaved workmate into the kingdom of God. You're praying your backslidden kid back into the kingdom of God because you've already seen him in the spirit realm here in this tank under the stage. You've seen him in the baptism tank with his hands lifted to the Lord. So you know he's coming back to the Lord. God's shown you something in the spirit realm, but now you've got to get into that posture of prayer like Elijah and pray it into being and keep looking for it. Keep looking for it. And Elijah waited on God and seven times he said, go again. Seven times, have another look. Seven times. Some of you here are waiting for that job, for that house, for that car, for that husband to get saved, for that kid to come back to the Lord. For that wife or for that husband, for that financial breakthrough, for that healing, and you just keep hearing nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. The man drought is real. There's nothing. God, you're in worship. You look around. Nothing this week either, Lord. Nothing. There's nothing. But you got to keep looking because one day that drought's going to break. And then you'll be singing, it's raining men. Hallelujah, it's raining men. Amen. I love Elisha's stubborn, tenacious faith. He had already seen it. He had already heard it through the eye and the ear of faith. Seven times he said, go again. Seven is the number of the Lord. It's supernatural fulfillment. Because this is a supernatural answer he saw. It is not a natural, normal answer here. A supernatural cloud, just a little one the size of a man's fist, became a supernatural rainstorm. And Elijah was in a posture of prayer, which speaks of humility, which speaks of reliance on God. He was kneeling down, not on nice carpet like on the altar area here, on hard rock with his face on that rock. He was watching and praying. He wasn't distracted from prayer. He was not discouraged by the nothing answer. He kept hearing. He was focused at it. He kept at it. He would not let the natural mind dominate his spirit being. He persevered even when it was hard. Like Elijah, we got to persist in prayer. And where's Ahab? He's partying. He's feasting. Elijah said, yeah, you better get out now because there is the sound of a mighty rain. So he went off to feast and party. While the world's partying, we've got to be praying. We've got to be in that posture of prayer. Now, no one saw Elijah praying except his servant. Apart from his servant, the man of God was totally alone. And Elijah had a prayer life, a private prayer life that others didn't know about. And what we do with God in private is more important than what we ever do with God in public. And what happened? Well, when he saw this little cloud the size of a man's hand, his spirit leapt and he knew there it is right there. Even though it was small, he didn't despise the day of small beginnings. He knew his faith had been answered. He knew it was time. From that point, things started to move very rapidly. That little cloud quickly became a big cloud. And the last bit we read about, verse 45 to 46, this is what happened. Elijah said, tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, a wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. But the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. And tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So he prepared himself, he readied himself to be used supernaturally by God. He tucked his clothes up into his belt. He was freeing up his legs. He was getting ready to run. He got all the excess fabric, all the hindrances and the obstacles out of his way. He removed things out of his way that would slow him down or trip him up from running for God. What is it that could potentially hinder you from running fast, from running hard for God? Some insecurities, some bad habits, some expensive hobbies. The wife and kids, just jokes. Because Elijah had prepared himself, he was able to run steadily and maintain a fast pace without tripping or faltering. And God gave him divine energy for the journey. And guess what happened then? The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he supernaturally outran two horses pulling a chariot for 30 miles or 48 kilometers from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. In the midst of a great outpouring of rain from heaven, the Lord caused Elijah to supernaturally outrun the enemy. You know, the same for you and me. The Lord is going to cause us to outrun the fastest thing this world has got to offer. God makes us supernaturally agile, fast, and strong enough to outrun the enemy's fastest endeavor. Let's stand, shall we? I want to tell you this morning that what God has got coming is much stronger and faster than anything the enemy can do to slow us down, than anything this world has to offer. What God has got coming for you will overtake anything the enemy can put in your path, the world's best efforts. And don't ever be afraid that you won't be able to keep up with God and with what He's doing, because He will make you faster and stronger than anything you could ever be in your own strength. He will cause you to outrun the enemy's best efforts. We just want to open up the altar right now, because we know there are people here who believe in God for stuff, for miracles, for breakthrough, for those souls to be saved, who are your loved ones, for healings, for provisions, for things. And if that's you, we want to lay hands on you and pray for you. Let's lift our hands.